It's very easy when we read the Bible to read it in kind of a detached manner. And when I say detached, I mean reading the words, remembering, knowing that it's inspired by God, preserved for us through the ages, that God is communicating things to us specifically that he wants us to understand or remember, but not necessarily create a really strong emotional link to what we're reading. You know, we're studying the Bible, so we're reading what God has put there. And, you know, sometimes those things do get to us. They do hit us in our heart. But a lot of the time, it's easy, at least, to just read over it and not be emotionally invested, I guess, in what we're reading. But there are times where if we consciously make an effort, we can put ourselves in the place of the people that are either that are writing the words that we're reading or that they were written to, and start to take on so it gets to our heart rather than just our head, and we think about how what they must have been going through, why something was written at the time that it was written. And in most cases in the New Testament, what we're reading began just as a letter. It was, and generally, most of them are by Paul, just a letter that he wrote to someone. He wanted to communicate things to that person or those groups of this group of people, and so he wrote a letter, dictated a letter generally, because as he got older, he couldn't see well enough to write. But it was something that was personal for him. I doubt at first if Paul had any idea that this letter he was writing would be preserved for thousands of years, that it would be canonized, in other words, taken as God's inspired written word, and that it would be held up to the esteem that it was. When he was writing it, he was just trying to help. He was either correcting or encouraging or directing someone that he knew. And it's interesting, as if you think about some of those letters that way, because I believe it gives a little different perspective on the things that he wrote, why he did them, what they meant at the time, rather than just what they mean to us. And I do that on occasion now that I kind of realize that I wasn't doing that before when I study, is try to do that, try to know the background, the reasons behind things, and then read it that way. And we're going to do that with parts of one of the letters that Paul wrote. Look at it from a more personal view, at least as we start, and then there'll be lessons that that Paul was sharing with the people he was writing to, but also, again, apply to us today. Looking at him that way, looking at the scriptures that way, does help us to understand, I think, in a little bit deeper way, why Paul said what he did, in these cases at least. And I think, as we start talking about this, I think Paul was an interesting person. I think he would have been an interesting person to know at the time. A lot of reasons to really look to him as someone who is an example of what a Christian could be like, should be like. He seems to have found a balance that all of us struggle to find, in balance in many different things in his life. Now, he wasn't perfect by any means, but I find a high level of intelligence in what he wrote. He was the apostle that liked to dig into things, to think deeply about God, various issues with God. And you see that in his writing. And that was why Peter said, you know, it's hard for me to read what Paul has written because I don't always understand it right away. Because there was a depth there. So he had that intelligence and that studying and digging inside. And any of you that have been around the church a long time, you see that ministers have different talents. We've had ministers that are very good at digging deeply into things and studying. And that intellectual side of speaking, of ministry, and of just being a Christian. But generally, they miss the other side. And that's where I think Paul is such an example of balance, because Paul also was passionate. So, and he seems to have been able to not just divorce himself or separate those two sides of it, but really strengthen and go through both sides of that. He was passionate about preaching the gospel, about telling people who Christ was and about God's kingdom. But he was passionate about God's law. Not just, I want to know everything about God's law, I want to understand how it applies. Passionate about how important it was. You wouldn't see conventional Christianity explaining Paul as passionate about the law, because they would like to say that Paul said the law wasn't of any effect, right? But it's interesting because Paul was a Pharisee. The job of the Pharisees was to protect the law. When God called Paul, he didn't take that away from Paul. He just fulfilled it. He just made it a more complete understanding of what that meant. But he was passionate about that. But overall, and what you see through all of his letters, is he was passionate about people. He cared deeply about people. That's where his heart was. And that was what made him effective. In many ways, was that passion that he had. People knew that he cared about them individually. They knew that when, even if he was correcting them, like as the Corinthian church, they knew that he was doing it because he cared about them and he loved them and he wanted the best for them, not because he was just a dictator who was trying to find fault and problems with them. That passion came through, that love came through in so many different things that Paul did. And the story we're going to look at today is about one of those relationships. It won't take you long to know who we're going to be talking about, because it's pretty simple and straightforward. If I say, there was a young man, you probably can pretty much guess who we're going to be talking about. But there was a young man that Paul grew especially close to, a young man that Paul had known since childhood, probably maybe even from birth, hard to tell, a young man who Paul knew his family and respected his family. And that was part of the reason I think Paul had such a passion for this young man. But also, it's more than likely that this man's father died early in his life. When Paul talks about his family and the example of his family, he doesn't mention his father anymore. He never mentions his father, actually. And as you read both what Paul says and in read in between the lines of how Timothy felt, it appears that Paul became that father figure in many ways for him. Took that place. And so there was a relationship that had depth to it there. There was a relationship that existed that was more than just Paul as a minister writing to someone. In the case of this young man, Paul trusted this man enough that he eventually put large portions of God's church, God's people, under his care. So we're going to be talking about Timothy, if there was any doubt about that. And look at some of the examples that we can find about this relationship to begin with between Paul and Timothy, and then where some lessons that we can learn from what Paul said to try to help Timothy. We're going to focus on 2 Timothy. So you probably turning in a Bible, keep your place in 2 Timothy. But let's just begin by reading right from the start what Paul says when he first addresses Timothy in 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. That's kind of how I think we normally read through those five verses. Just reading through them, going on. But what I'd like to do now is look at what Paul was actually saying. Look at what it conveys about that relationship between he and Timothy, and what he felt about that relationship. What is, in verse 2, and the New King James really has this wrong. New King James says, to a beloved son. It sounds like, one of many. Yeah, you're somebody that I've taken under my wing. I really like you. I'm your beloved son. Most commentaries and most translations translate this as to my beloved son. And that's a huge difference in what it communicates. He sees my beloved son, my son. Paul is laying out the groundwork. He's saying, my son, I'm writing to you as a father to a son. My son, this is what I want to tell you. It's not distant, but it's intimate. Verse 3, he says, I think about you every night before I go to bed, and I pray for you. You're on my mind every day, every night. I'm praying for you every night. I'm thinking about you. You're always there. Verse 4, I wish I could see you, because when I do, you bring me such joy. You make me so happy whenever we can spend time together. I wish that the situation was different, and I wish that I could see you. And then he continues, and he says, I know that these have been difficult times for you. Paul talks about Timothy's tears in verse 4. I know that you're dealing with some very strong emotions and very hard things right now that are generating tears in you. I know that you're sad. I know that you're struggling. I know that you're unhappy. And in the context of what he was saying, I wish I could see you again. I wish I could be there to help you through that. In verse 5, he says, I am so happy to see that you are staying strong in the faith, that you're taking the heritage that your grandmother and your mother have laid out for you, have left for you, and you're living it. You're not giving it up. You're not turning away. But you're keeping strong in that heritage. Paul is telling Timothy in many ways just how important and special Timothy is to him at that time. And this is a relationship, when you read it and read what he's really saying, that you can see Paul cares strongly. Paul feels strongly about that relationship. Timothy is more than just a young minister that is having a hard time, and Paul is trying to give him a little... Oh, a little bump. Paul really cares about what's going on. And what about Timothy? Where's he at? What's going on with Timothy in his life right now that's leading Paul to feel the need to write this? The act of writing a letter, the act of sending a letter, wasn't anything. I mean, it's hard enough for us to write letters anymore. And that's when we can just, write it, put it in an envelope, throw a stamp on it, throw it in a mailbox, and forget about it. Much more difficult to write letters. And for Paul, again, having to dictate it, even harder. There were things going on in Timothy's life that Paul really was motivated to write to him to try to help him through. Part of it was that this was a really tumultuous time in God's work. Things weren't going well. The apostasy had already started, and there were men leading congregations away. Congregations that Timothy was responsible for. Let's go to verse 15. Chapter 1 still. This you know, that all of those in Asia have turned away from me. Among them, Phygellus and Hermogenes. All of Asia, a large number of converts had left the faith. Major split within the church was going on, to bring it home to many of us. A major division, and that was weighing on Timothy's mind. That was something he had to deal with. If it was happening in Asia, it was threatening in many, many other places as well. And we'll see Paul talk about that later on as we look at some other scriptures. But that wasn't all that was giving Timothy a hard time. Paul's circumstance was also something that Timothy was having a hard time with. Let's continue in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Paul was a prisoner in Rome right now. That was another thing that was throwing Timothy's life into chaos. His father was a prisoner in Rome, the man he looked up to. Let's read verse 9 of chapter 2. And Paul says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, or I'm being treated as though I was an evildoer, even to the point of being in chains, but the word of God is not chained. So in Timothy's life, his mentor, his father, was in jail, and he didn't know what was going to happen to him. Just as much as Paul wanted to be with Timothy, Timothy wanted Paul to help him through this time. He didn't know whether he would ever see him again. There was no certainty that Paul would leave Rome alive. It wasn't easy. It wasn't a country club jail. It wasn't a white-collar jail. It was a Roman prison. Things are difficult, and many people don't survive. In fact, Paul really said as much. He wasn't sure whether he would survive. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. This imprisonment has already weakened me. I can already feel the effects. I feel poured out. I feel like my strength is leaving me, and I feel like my time for departure could be at hand. The time of my death. So nothing was certain. Many of the things that Timothy saw as his foundation, he'd grown up in the church. Church was part of his foundation. And that foundation was being shaken because there was division and there was separation. And the source of his teaching, the source of his strength, the source of his encouragement was also in danger. So for Timothy, his world was being stood on end and everything was changing. And he didn't know how to deal with it. And Paul recognized how difficult this was going to be for Timothy. And so he shared some advice with him that's really going to be the focus of the rest of this message. But it is in that light. It isn't just Paul sitting down and thinking, or through inspiration coming up with a memory verse, because one of the verses we're going to read is one of the memory verses that we all hear and know, and I think mostly remember. It was meant for a purpose, for a specific purpose, to encourage and strengthen and refocus Timothy through the trial he was going through. So we'll go back to chapter 1, and we'll read what Paul said right after those verses that we read to begin with, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've heard that scripture many, many times. But Paul was saying it specifically to help Timothy through the trial that he was facing. And God let it be recorded to be used for the same reason for us. As we go through trials and troubles, and there are plenty of things happening in the world around us that could cause us to fear. many, many, many different things. We look at the situation that we've been going through with the lockdowns and things like that. We look at the difficulties in the economy and with jobs and with cost and prices of everything going up. We look at problems we'd have in school. We look at problems everywhere. And there is a reason, or there it could very easily lead us to fear. And Paul was pointing out to Timothy that how you react to troubles, to when your life isn't going the way you'd like it to, comes down to a choice. And we're going to talk about those choices and see what Paul really said to Timothy. And again, maybe look a little bit deeper than just those words. But first of all, what did Paul say? There is a spirit of fear. He didn't say there's an emotion of fear. He said there's a spirit of fear. There is a spirit that is going to try to bring fear into your life, that is going to try to work on you so that fear is what dominates your life, that you're going to react to this difficulty, this test, this trial with fear through the spirit that individual uses. Satan is the one who uses and creates and generates a spirit of fear. There, just as there is qualities and characteristics that come from allowing God's Spirit to work through us, there are qualities and characteristics that come if Satan is allowed to work through us through his spirit. And it says there is a spirit that Satan uses. And fear is one of the things that comes from that interaction, if we allow that spirit to influence us. There have been many times that I think all of us have felt fear, how we responded to it, how we reacted to it, really determines whether we are giving into that spirit or whether we rejected that. Fear is an emotion. I don't want to say that fear isn't an emotion, but there is a spirit that just multiplies that and uses that to distract us and to hurt us and to take us away from what we should really be focusing on. Fear doesn't lead to good decisions. And we'll look at some examples from the Bible to prove that point. But fear doesn't lead to good decisions. Fear causes us to place a higher priority on something than it really deserves. If fear gets us focused on something that isn't really, in the big scheme of things, important as we give it. I know that there's been times where I've let this work in my mind, and it's one of those things where it becomes just something that keeps rolling through your thoughts. What am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? What should I say? What should I do? How should I react? And when you step back and think about that, it's all I. How should I handle all of these things? And you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach, and you feel that. And just the fact that you're thinking about how you should do it rather than what's the right way? What does God want me to do? How would God direct me? It gives us an indication that we're allowing the wrong thing to influence our thoughts. Because we all should know that of our own, no good thing happens. The only truly good things happen when God is involved. And we've talked about how Satan sets up his society and his world to try to make it very difficult to follow God And we talk about, you know, the society and the morals and so many different things, but we don't talk about how Satan has set up a society where fear is pushed, where fear is what we find people trying to generate. Certainly have seen it when you look back in the last year and a half, and how much of the various politicians, media, all things have tried to generate fear. But it goes beyond that. It's a quality of Satan's society to try to make people afraid. Because if you make people afraid, they aren't united. They aren't doing what they should do. They're acting in their own selfish self-interest most of the time. And, of course, those are mistakes. And we see, when we look at the biblical examples, and look at them from the aspect of fear, that so many of the examples of someone doing something wrong had either directly or indirectly fear as a part of the reason they made the wrong decision or the result of what they did. And it goes right back to the very first example we have of mankind, Adam and Eve. Here we have two beings, two people, who are able to look at the face of their Creator. They were able to walk with Him, talk with Him, learn from Him, ask questions of Him. Certainly, it's a very abbreviated story that we get of Adam and Eve's relationship with God before Satan was involved when we read in Genesis. God would not have given them a day and then said, okay, you're on your own against Satan. That's not a loving God. They had a chance, and they developed an intimate relationship with God, with their Creator, experienced His love, saw how he felt about them and what He thought of them. And then Satan came along. God allowed Satan to come along. And through Satan's influence, he used fear to drive a wedge between God and Adam and Eve. I don't know if you've thought about that story being based on fear. We talk about the knowledge of, you know, choosing the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and, you know, what that meant and what God told them to do. But the reason that happened is because Satan generated fear in them. He started by making them afraid that God wasn't telling them the whole truth. Aren't you afraid that He's withholding something from you? Aren't you afraid that there really is a better life possible for you and God is withholding the very best, the best truth, the best life from you by not letting you eat of that tree? That's how Satan drove that wedge in between them, was through fear. You can keep your place in 2 Timothy if you're turning on your Bible. We're going to read in Genesis just one verse here. Genesis 3, verse 10. Well, verse 9, we'll start there. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid." The voice that he had heard countless times before. Now, Adam knew that he had done something that God had told him not to do. But again, he was afraid. Fear was what motivated him to hide himself from God. And almost every wrong decision in the Bible has some aspect of fear in it. From Saul letting the people do what they wanted to do because he was afraid they wouldn't let him be king anymore, to Peter denying Christ, Peter denying initially that the Gentiles were being called, David killing Uriah because of his sin with Bathsheba to cover it up, and he was afraid that someone would find out. Over and over again, fear is what led to sin. or fear was the result of sin. And that's an interesting study. Reading, you know, just do a word study, fear, fearful, afraid, and see how many times that is part of the description of something going on in the Bible. There is a spirit of fear. That was the first thing Paul wanted Timothy to understand. There is a spirit of fear that you have to be careful about and not give into. But he also then, of course, gave Timothy encouragement because he said there's also another spirit. There's a spirit that leads to power and love and a sound mind. And you have a choice. That spirit is a gift from God. That spirit is a gift that God gives to help us live in a world that is hostile to righteousness, to good. And as we will see in some of the scriptures we're going to read, that spirit is a counterbalance. That spirit is actually stronger than the spirit of fear that Satan has. If you choose to live by that, allowing that spirit to be what influences you, or where your influence comes from. We're going to look at just a few scriptures that describe some of those qualities, a couple of those qualities that we just read about. First one is in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And again, Paul is speaking. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit to the inner man, recognizing that strength comes from God's Spirit, through God's Spirit, comes from Christ through that Spirit. He says, I pray that you would be granted to be strengthened through that Spirit. And then he continues in verse 17, talking about another quality of that Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Through that Spirit he talked about in verse 16, he's saying that I pray that you would know that kind of love, the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that surpasses us, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God's Spirit can open the door for us to actually love in the way that God does, have a true godly love, which is something we don't have as humans, that we can't even do and live without God's Spirit being there to influence us in the right ways. Now, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We find a reference to which one of these is really the stronger. Which one of these spirits has the most power behind it? 1 John 4, beginning in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Godly love trumps satanic fear. Perfect love casts out fear, stronger than fear, because fear involves torment, and God does not want us to torment us. Satan wants to torment us. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him. We love God. We love Christ because he first loved us. Love is stronger. The spirit of Power and love and a sound mind is stronger than the spirit of fear. But we still have to choose, because we still will be influenced by both. Which one makes the difference? Which one should we choose? And thankfully, we actually have Paul's advice on how we choose the right one. What to do so that we make the right choice when we're presented with those choices. Because again, Paul wrote 2 Timothy to help Timothy focus on the right things and then encourage him in how to do that. To not just leave him hanging and say, well, this is what I want you to do. Figure out how to do it. Paul gives Timothy advice. And we're going to read some of those scriptures where he gives advice now. Turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by God's Spirit which dwells in us. Hold fast to the good thing which was committed to you. Other translations say, hold fast to sound doctrine. I think that's a better translation. Pay attention to what God has said. If you're struggling, if you're fighting fear, one of the ways to accomplish, to overcome that is pay attention to doctrine. Start studying God's word. Make that your focus, because that will help you overcome that fear. That will help you tune in to God's Spirit, because you're reading God's word and studying God's word. Let that be your guide. Let that help you to keep false priorities from being what you spend your time on. And then he continues, well, in chapter 2, we'll jump down to verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Commit them to faithful men. So he's saying, you're fighting this, you're fighting fear. First of all, pay attention to sound doctrine. Study God's word. Then, what does he say? And talk about it. Teach it to other people. Talk to other people about the things that we have studied and we have talked about. Again, make God's doctrine, God's word, everything you can find about God, make that your focus. Paul was telling Timothy, continue the legacy that I talked about early in my letter, of studying and teaching and helping and passing on the legacy to other people. Make that be your focus. And then we'll continue in verse 3 of chapter 2. He also gives him again some more advice, something to remember. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's going to be hard to live this life. I know it's hard right now for you. Don't expect that to change a lot. You'll have good times, but it will be a hard life because you are fighting a war. You are a soldier. We are soldiers. We're not just called people. We are soldiers fighting a war. And Paul wants Timothy to approach it with that mindset, that it's a battle. Verse 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Someone who's fighting a war stays focused on fighting the war. They limit their distractions. They limit what takes them away from the mindset that you have to have as a warrior. Because, and he continues, He does that, a warrior does that, so that he can please the man who enlisted him as a soldier in the first place. Paul's saying, God called you to fight a war. Not just to be an ambassador, not just to be a called out one, but to be a soldier. And if you want to please God, then be prepared for battle. Be prepared to fight. And I think we miss that sometimes in our mindset of how we approach everything about this world and about being a Christian, that we need to fight and be willing to fight and have that mentality. This world isn't God's world, and it's never going to be easy living in this world. Then he gives him, we'll continue reading a few more examples of advice that Paul gave him. Next, we're still in chapter 2, we're beginning in verse 14. And talking again about teaching to other people, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase and bring. Or they will increase ungodliness. They will vain and idle babblings lead to ungodliness, and their message will spread. Verse 17, like a cancer. And then he names two people that I don't want to try to pronounce are as examples of people who are doing that. Paul's saying within the body at that time, and there will be at various times now, people who focus on idle babblings, things that aren't important. There was a wise man one time who said, stick to the trunk of the tree. And that's sound advice. Stick to the trunk of the tree. Be careful about how much time you spend on secondary issues. Now, Paul loved to study, right? He loved to look into the depth of God's word, but he also allowed God's Spirit to help him see when something was worthwhile and when something was idle. And I think there are ways that you can do that. That's probably a whole other message. But be careful about people who always want to talk about some new thing, something that they've just discovered. If you've been around the church a long time, you find people that believe that God has just shown them individually some new truth, that their responsibility is to share it with everyone else. And all of us have to be careful about that. Be careful about the foundation. And when what happens is, too many times, is it becomes a God to that person. There's nothing wrong with talking about the Word of God and even talking about things that are, well, what if, what do you think about this? Maybe this was the way this was meant. But if it starts to become the thing that all you can think about, every time you meet someone, you have to talk about this thing, it's becoming too important. It's a distraction from the true focus. Paul's talking about don't let things distract you from what you need to focus on. And he's saying there are times when things like this become cancer within the body of Christ. We've had that happen with new moons. We've had that happen with, what was the other one I just thought of? It came and went. Again, if you've been around a long time, you've heard of these things where an idea gets to be the most important thing and it leads to a division and leads to a break and it leads to people making that the most important thing when something that's kind of esoteric that you you can read things two different ways. We isn't something that you can put your faith, your solid faith in. Paul said, stick to doctrine. Make that your focus. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful about the ideas that we invest ourselves in. And whether it leads us to God's kingdom or it distracts us from God's kingdom. And then Paul kind of continues that concept with Timothy, but approaches it from a little different way, in beginning in chapter 3. Reading, we'll begin in verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I'll read through all these. We've read these things many, many times, describing end times. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So Paul talked about being careful about the ideas that you allow to influence you. And then he says, be careful about the people, again, that you allow to have influence in your life. In this time, it was just be careful who you talk to. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, there might have been letters floating around too, but most of the time it was who you talk to. In our society, that isn't the case. We have this list, two or three verses, of all of the bad qualities to stay away from. We get those now through your newsfeed, through the websites that you pay attention to, that you jump around to what you watch on TV, what podcasts you listen to who you follow on Twitter. All of these attitudes come to us from many different ways. And none of them are products of a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. They're designed to take us away from those. So again, be careful about who you allow to have influence in your life, is what Paul is saying. Who does have that influence? Paul cared about Timothy. He knew Timothy was in trouble, and so he wrote 2 Timothy. And he gave him that memory verse that we've looked at, but he also gave him a whole lot of other advice related to how you deal with that fear and those difficulties. Paul did it at the time because he cared deeply about Timothy. Jesus Christ and God the Father care deeply about us. And they have inspired this advice to be written and to be passed down to us so that we can have the same advantage as Paul was able to give to Timothy. The words are preserved for us. There is a spirit of fear. There is a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Part of our responsibility is to recognize those two, to be aware of those two spirits, which is why we have this message as a reminder. And then do what we need to do so that we can choose. Remember what Paul was saying to Timothy really was a lot. The first couple things where you've got to be doing things before you're faced with the choice. Be strong in doctrine, you know, and talk about doctrine. And then if you're faced with that, continue in those practices. None of us wants to give in to the spirit of fear. Probably every one of us in some time in our life has given in to that spirit of fear. The purpose of our calling is to grow. I have no clue how much fear dominates any one of your lives. I certainly know how often I have to address it in my life and what I've done. We have another spirit available to us that's stronger. So let's reach out for that spirit. Let's not give in to the spirit of fear. Let's give in to the spirit of power and love and a sound mind.